Our confession of faith this morning, I purposely put this in as question 160 from the larger catechism regarding preaching. It says, what is required of those that hear the word preached? And what I want to underscore is really the first line where it says, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Now, there's a purpose in that passage there, because next week we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 25, which is the Last Supper. In addition, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper next week. So those two will converge and come together. I encourage you, as the larger catechism says, that we attend upon that word with diligence and preparation. I would encourage you to read Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 25, to examine your own hearts the whole week, to ponder this wonderful gift that God has given to us, that we would grow in grace and truth. And so put your heart upon that this week. We are back to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. If you have your Bibles, please open up to this passage. Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. And as we're working our way through Mark, we realize the days are coming to a close, where Christ is coming close to his betrayal and his death upon the cross, and indeed his resurrection. Let's read verses 3 through 9 of Mark 14. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Father, I pray that as we consider this text, that you would sear it upon our hearts to the glory of Christ, and that we would live according to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The immediate context of this morning's passage is actually found in verses 1 through 2 that I didn't read, but I'm going to read them now because it's a contrasting context, a contrasting passage. Look what it says, verses 1 and 2. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. What we are seeing is the chief priests and the scribes are plotting. They are plotting the premeditated murder of Jesus. They are stealthily looking for a way to kill him before the feast. The feast is in 2 days. So things are hitting high fever, high pitch. They want to destroy him. The contrast is our story that we just read this morning, in which an unnamed woman is looking for a way to shower her love and adoration upon Jesus. To place upon him an extravagant love. So you see the contrast. The chief priests and scribes are driven by hatred and jealousy, and it's a seething and boiling hostility. This woman is driven by rabid adoration, rabid devotion, and rabid worship. Her love for Christ is what prompted the act she performs in the story before us. It's a most wonderful tale, isn't it? Jesus is about to go to the cross. And this woman performs this beautiful act of devotion. Well, let's go to the text and see exactly what she does and why, and how Jesus interprets it, how others interpret it, and then we'll apply it. Verse 3 is the woman's act. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Now, this entire Passion Week, which we've been looking at from Mark 11 all the way through Mark 16, it appears that Jesus has been staying the nights in Bethany. We've talked about that before, which is on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And then he travels to Jerusalem during the morning, goes there, and he teaches and preaches in the temple. The setting of our story is that Jesus is at evening meal in Bethany, away from Jerusalem, on the other side of the Mount of Olives. He's reclining at the table, which is, as we all know, the common position for eating a meal at a table. They would recline. And he's having dinner in the home of a guy named Simon the leper. If you start a restaurant, that would not be a good name for the restaurant. Simon the leper. Now, we don't know who he is. He's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, but obviously he is no longer in the condition of leprosy. We can't tell from the text, but some commentators assume that Jesus had healed him of his leprosy. He had become a close friend of Christ. We don't know. Speculation. But in any event, Simon the leper is hosting this meal. All of a sudden, an intruder, one who's not a guest, comes into the house, and she's carrying a perfume vase, vase, vial. And what she carries is no ordinary perfume, but one that is highly prized. You see in that verse, it's very costly. It is of pure nard. Now, we don't know what that is. In our culture, we don't know what it is, but we know what it is in antiquity. It is a perfume or ointment made of spikenard that is imported from India. Thus, it's very expensive, and it's highly sought after commodity. In fact, if you look further on in our passage in verse 5, it is mentioned that this perfume could be sold for more than 300 denarii, which is almost a year's wage for a common laborer. Now think about that in our society. A common laborer today, I don't know, I've tried looking it up online and I saw different figures, but they say probably a common laborer would earn about $20,000 a year. That's what we're looking at. Very costly. Now, what's going on here? Here comes this woman. She interrupts this dinner. She disrupts this meal, this formal dinner party put on by Simon the leper for Jesus and the disciples and others. And she comes in and she takes this vial of ointment. She breaks the jar, pours it on Jesus' head. Now think about that. This is actually bad form, as the British would say. That's bad form. An assault on propriety. It's bad protocol. It's a female who's coming into a male dinner party. Uninvited. And thus the male guests are upset, first of all, with the interruption. Could this be who would do such a thing? But they're also upset with something else. And we see it in verses 4 and 5. Look what it says. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. So you can see some of the guests at the meal. They begin to murmur against the act of this woman. Not only was that bad form that she would come in and disrupt that meal, but they have a strong indignation against the offensive action that she has taken. What is that offensive action? Well, we don't know quite yet, but they note that they're not internalizing their displeasure. It could be read that way. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, we have to be careful here. It's not like they're speaking that in their own hearts. They're speaking it to one another. They're sharing it with one another. They're speaking indignantly among themselves. They're talking to each other and complaining and murmuring about this act. Well, verse 5, the complaint is clear, isn't it? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. The basis of their anger is crystal clear. The woman is wasting a valuable resource. Why would she take this very expensive ointment and pour it on Jesus' head? She could have sold that and used it for the poor. It seems such an extravagant waste, doesn't it? They're saying it could have gone to a better purpose. Now I ask you, do they not have a point? Is it not an admirable suggestion on their part? Do they not have a point? As I was thinking through this, I was thinking, perhaps they do. Perhaps they do have a point. I was recently reading about C.T. Studd, who was born to a wealthy family in 1860, was a Cambridge University scholar, and a world-famous cricket player. Whatever that is. We have no idea what a world-famous cricket player is in this country, but we can ask James and Katrina Anderson after the service exactly what is a world-famous cricket player. Or you can even ask the question, what in the world is cricket? As a young man, C.T. Studd gave it all up. Gave up the athletic field. Gave away all his wealth, left the life of privilege, became a missionary to China, India, and Africa. Studd's family, friends, pastors, church thought he was crazy, that he was really peculiar. They couldn't understand his throwing everything away like that. What their question was? Could he not have done more for the kingdom of God with his fame and fortune? Couldn't he have done more by growing that money and using it for the church? Couldn't he have traveled around to all these countries that play cricket and be an ambassador for Jesus? C.T. Studd's response is quite stunning. He said the following: "Some believers want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Like Studd's Christian friends and pastors and relatives, the guests at the dinner of Simon the leper scolded this woman for what she had done with this expensive perfume. It could have been used for better service in the kingdom. Well, note how Jesus comes to her defense, beginning at verse 6. "But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me.' Jesus responds to their scolding, to their admonishment of the woman by using this imperative volitional form, 'Leave her alone!'" Exclamation point. Leave her alone. And then he follows this with a stinging question of them. Why do you trouble her? Why are you giving her a hard time? See, in reality, the other guests, well, she wasn't a guest, but the guests themselves didn't understand that she had done a beautiful thing for Jesus and to Jesus. A beautiful thing for her Savior. Her act is really precious and praiseworthy, and you people are scolding her. You know why? Because you don't understand. You know why? Because you don't believe. She is carried away by her love for Jesus, by adoration for her King. And they accuse her of being extravagant and wasteful. Yes, she's being extravagant. Extravagant in her love for her Savior. But what about the poor? Don't they have a point? What about the poor? Look at verse 7. Jesus deals with that. He says, "For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me." See, the guests are right on one level, that it's a good thing to care for the poor. We must continually seek to relieve the burden of the needy. Indeed, they'll always be with you. And you must care for them as believers in Jesus. Jesus here quotes an Old Testament passage. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 15. I want to read a section here, four or five verses. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11. This is what Moses, God through Moses, is telling the people of Israel. And he's talking about the poor and the needy. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11. Listen to what Moses says. "If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, 'The seventh year, the year of release, is near,' and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cries to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." Jesus is quoting from that passage in response to his guests. believers are not to neglect the needs of the poor. But we must also understand that that opportunity will never go away. The poor will always be with you. But the situation before the guests is not one that will continue. Jesus is sitting before them, and he will die in 2 days' time. What the woman has done is an exceptional act of piety to the Lord Jesus. It is a once-in-history act on her part. So let her alone. She is anointing the King of Kings, who will die in 2 days. Jesus praises her for what she's done. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Jesus praises her for what she's done. He says, she has done what she could. This is her form of service to the kingdom of God. This is what she has to offer. This is her contribution. She is giving her best because of her love for Christ. And you're going to scold her for doing that? D.L. Moody, great evangelist, tells the story of a seasick man who was deathly ill and therefore confined to his cabin on this ocean voyage. He was so sick, he was just vomiting the whole time. He couldn't get out of his berth. In the middle of the night one night, he heard someone yell, "Man overboard." He thought, there was nothing. There's nothing I can do. I'm so sick, I can barely move. Then he said, I can at least put my lantern in the porthole. A great effort, he hung the lantern. Next day he learned that the man had been rescued. And the man said the following, "I was going down in the dark night for the last time when someone put a light in the porthole. As the light shone on me, a sailor saw me, grabbed my hand, and pulled me in the lifeboat." To do what we can for the Savior. This woman, she had no status. She wasn't a religious leader. Her name isn't even given in the story. She's not even one of the guests to the party. Yet she did what she could for the Savior. And you're scolding her for what she has done? I think all of us who are believers ask ourselves this question sometimes. We say to ourselves, I'm not a very important person. What can I do for the Savior? I don't have a lot of influence. I don't have a lot of money. What can I do for the Savior? I'm only a child. What can I do for the Savior? Remember, this woman was commended by Jesus because she did what she could. You can be used as well in Jesus' service. You can encourage others. You can pray. You can write letters to people who are sick. You can pray. You can tell other people about Jesus. You can pray. You can be hospitable. You can pray. You can pounce on someone who is lonely in the church, whether they like it or not. And you know what? You can pray. The woman did a great service for Jesus by preparing his body for burial. Obviously, she believed in his teaching. Look back at Mark chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. Jesus tells his disciples a third time, Mark 10, beginning of verse 33, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." This woman believed. And she was acting on her belief and conviction. One wonders whether the men at the dinner believed. One wonders if they truly understood what Jesus had been teaching. Many of these at the meal were his disciples. Did they believe? In verse 9, Jesus commends the woman, says, "And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her, as it is being done this morning." He begins with this formulaic expression, "And truly I say to you." It indicates that what he is about to say needs to be noted and underlined and highlighted and embossed upon the text of Scripture. That throughout the history of the church, this woman will be remembered for her love for Jesus, and that she had anointed his body for burial, that she believed. Up in verse 5, she'd been scolded by the dinner guests. Now, her heroic piety to the applause of the church in all the ages will come. She has a good name, even though we don't know her name. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, "A good name is better than a precious ointment." Indeed. Jesus' hour has come. Many have come against him to do their worst. But here is a woman who gives her best because of her love for her Savior. Do you give your all, your best for Christ? Do you love him so much that there's nothing you won't part with? Or do you keep the best for yourself? C.T. Studd, who we mentioned earlier, put it this way: "I know that cricket would not last, and honor would not last, and nothing in this world would last, but it was worthwhile living for my Savior and for the world to come." All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Amen and amen. Please Pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this extraordinary story of a woman with extraordinary love for her Savior. Oh, Father, may we have that kind of love for Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.